Okay, we're going to continue in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to reread a little bit of what I read last week and then continue on and see where we get up to this morning. Chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts or seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust. Sorry, I'm not keeping up with myself. Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We might just end there today. So last week we were talking from verses 1 to 4 and looking at the fact that we're not just in Christ, we're with Christ, and that God has a desire for us to not just think on things above, but actually seek them, to put all our effort into actually seeking the things above, seeking the things of heaven, seeking Christ, seeking his authority in our lives and having it come to bear in our lives. And so last week I was talking about now and then. For this week and probably next week, I'm going to talk on a different idea which comes up. It's this one, old and new. It's really cool when you put Google in and you find some images, you find some funky images of old and new things. We've changed in how we do light. Architecture seems to be different these days. Those that like cars. Televisions definitely have changed. Our phones are different. I thought this was funny. Old and new. So this next section that Paul goes into, I'm going to jump there, and I guess it's a little bit weird. He starts off with these two lists that are in place there, and they're two stop lists. Stop it. Stop it now. It felt like me when I'm talking to my kids. Like, stop this. It's like he's talking to us as toddlers then, and but if you actually look across most of Paul's letters, you find these types of lists in there. These little stop it lists. They're different in every place. They're different depending on who he's talking to. They're not all the same, but they seem to be in most of his letters. And I find this really weird. A couple of weeks ago, you should remember, Pastor Bruce was talking about grace. And this awesome thing of grace and God's freedom and how we're no longer sinners, but sin's dead in us. We've been buried with Christ. And now it's like we get these lists up and it's a big slap in the face to grace and go, okay, yep, there's grace, but I just tricked you. Now you've got some rules you've got to follow. And I find it really weird, these lists being in there, but they're all over the place. And so I just want to look at the list quickly. The first one is there in verse about 5. Put to death sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. It's like he's giving us this list that goes from outside us, from working things that happen in our bodies on the outside and works to the inside into our hearts. Sexual morality, I'll define that quickly. Anything that's outside God's order sexually, one man, one woman in marriage only. Talk to the young people about this often. And it's like it gets to our hearts in it. And I can see the importance of this. That's one thing that is actually across all the lists, is sexual morality or fornication, depending on where you read it. And it's such an important thing because a while ago, I was talking about what's the most destructive sin for us as a community, and that's when we don't honor and look after widows and orphans. But on a personal level, as Alan Meyer was talking about earlier in the year with us at men's conference, sexual sin is the most destructive sin against us on a personal level. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's talking there about the fact that you can either join yourself with a, he uses the word, join yourself with a prostitute or join yourself to the Holy Spirit. You've got a choice. You can either use your body and be filled with the Holy Spirit and connected to God, or you can be connected outside your sexual plan. You can't do both. And the reason the enemy tries to pull us into this one in such a big way is because he's scared of the Holy Spirit being connected in our lives. And so that's so huge, and we need to be free from this. And so often, though, when it happens in people's lives, there's such a shame and a guilt about it, and we don't talk about it, and we don't let anyone help us get free from it. And please, if you're here this morning, I'm not waving a big stick in you over your life and whacking you. I'd rather go the other way and go, there is freedom. And as we explore this further, you'll see that. Because God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we've got this list there that starts from the outside and goes in. Then the second one seems to go the other way. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. It's like it starts on the outside, comes in, and then gets from the heart the next list and comes out our mouths. And people look at this and say, oh, the lists are five for all these different reasons. I don't think that's important too much. But God sees the heart. God looks at our heart. Why is the list of things in the heart there? God looks at it. Why does he get to mouth on this one? Why does he get to our words? Well, James tells us that out of the mouth comes both blessing and curse. You know, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he's talking to them about prophecy is so needed within the church. It uplifts. It's how it uplifts us. It shapes us. What our words are, they're prophetic. They're life-giving. And so we need to be conscious and wary of our words in that. But still, even if these lists are there, so why are the lists there with grace? The lists are obviously important depending on who he was talking to. Romans got a different list, and Colossians and the Galatians, they all got different lists. So obviously with the Colossians here, that in their worship, the way they used to worship was that actually do sexual acts in their worship, and that's what he's telling them to get rid of. And obviously now they've got an issue with how they talk to each other. And so we know that's there, and we go, okay, well, does that explain it? And we can put it away. But I'm wondering what he would write to us today. See, the reality is when we're saved, we're not just saved to heaven. God's concerned about more. We know this verse when we talk about the Roman road and all that. We end up in Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes, I'm using New King James here, unto righteousness. See, salvation is more than just being in heaven. It's more about dealing with the penalty of sin. God's interested in the power of sin in our lives right now. He's interested in us being freed from the power of sin in our lives. He's interested in us being freed from the presence of sin in our lives. Often we say that'll be then, but he's interested in it now. So we can be who he's designed us to be, so we can be his image, his rule, his love, so we can be a conduit of his blessing. Now, for this to happen, sin can't be in and around us. Sin can't dwell in our lives. These things can't be there. We need to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. He said, I want you to be holy. Sin needs to be out of us. It needs to be free from us. We need to be free from its grasp. And when we start talking like this, which we often don't, we sit there and go, oh, hang on. If for God to really use me the way he wants to use me and for him to be in my life the way he wants to be in my life, I've got to be freed from sin. Well, that rules me out totally. Oh, man. How can any of us actually get there? And we just think, oh man, that's way out of my league. And well, guys, think about this. Before you spoke to your wives, there's a bunch of other guys that looked at her and thought, man, she's way out of my league. And she was way out of yours too, but she accepted you and she wants to come into your life. How much more God in our lives when we think he's way out of our league and we think, oh man, all these ways to live, these rules to live by. If we actually understand what's being said here, it's not like that at all. See, there's a catch to it. And I think we've got to actually look around it. See, some people have actually taken these lists. They've taken Colossians and Romans and Galatians and all the other lists in there, and they've put them all together and made this master list of sins. We've got them all now. Paul wrote them all down. He didn't send them to one person. We got out to everyone. So now we've got this checklist we live by. And I really don't see that being God's heart in this at all. But we need to look around it and see some of the other words. The first list starts with this. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Oh, man, I don't like those words at the beginning, put to death. Things are hard to kill. I don't know. If I was to put Caleb to death, and I came down and said, okay, God, I've got to put him to death. It's just, he's going to just sit there, isn't he, and just let me. No, that's not what you're going to do. You're not going to let me do that. If I try to strangle you, you're going to fight back. People are hard to kill. Things are hard to kill. And there you go, you're fighting back now. Don't let me kill you. That's just silly. Don't do that. Don't let anyone kill you. That's just dumb. Things are hard to kill. It's messy. By the time you start trying to get the life out of something, they're fighting back. It's hard. It's a struggle. Even cockroaches, a lot of them don't want to die. They're little things, and you step on them, and they still come alive, and you've got to go after them and get a shoe off and hit them about 50 times before they die, and they don't even die when they've been microwaved. And I'm sorry if you love bugs here this morning, and please talk to me later. But he goes on, he says, okay, these things have to be put to death. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Oh, man, I've got to stop the wrath of God coming. I don't want that. And so I've got to put these things to death. Man, this has gotten tough for me because now there's something I've really got to do because I don't want the wrath of God coming in my life. And so we get, this is one of the most stressful things if you read it like that. Let me tell you this. Even if you get rid of those things, the wrath of God's still coming. It's been coming since Adam. It's got nothing to do with you now. It's coming anyway. It's there. There's nothing we can do by putting it off. And he said that to link it to the end times. Because the only way we can see this is linked to the end times. Anyway, we continue on. Go further. And we see there's a better reason for it. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Here's the reason to get there out of it. Because you used to do it. You don't do it anymore. Used to. It's old tense. It's gone. He goes on. But now you selves are to put off these things. Oh man, I've got to put some. I've got to kill things. That's an effort. Now I've got to put things off. Do not lie to each other since you have put off the old man with its deeds. Man, this is getting hard. Another language says this. Another translation says it says taken off the old man with his deeds. So we get these words in there. Put to death, old, get rid of, taken off. They seem to contradict each other a bit. If something's old, if it's the way I used to live, why do I have to kill it? Why does it have to be dead in me if that's how I used to live and it's not there anymore? So Paul's saying in this whole thing, seek heaven, seek Jesus, seek God, go after him with everything you've got. Now, hang on, I'm going to help you out with that a bit more. That word there for put to death is nekrao. Nekrao. It's used two other times in the New Testament. Both times it's Abraham considered his body nekrao, but accepted the promise of God. Now, I think translators sometimes are a little bit soft and maybe a little bit politically correct in how they translate things. Because I don't see that word when he's talking about his body the same way as it means to strangle and put something to death. It means impotent. Unable to produce life. Abraham considered his body impotent. He just knew he was old. He couldn't do the things needed to do to get a kid anymore. And that's the context of this word. So here we go. Hang on. That changes how I view this now. It's no longer put to death, therefore. It's consider impotent, without power, unable to produce life, unable to produce anything in your life. Sexual morality, lust. That changes it a bit. That changes the context a lot. See, Sin rises up in all of us. Once we get saved, sin's there and it's in all our lives, and some things are very easy to take off. It's just like taking a cap off. When I was 15 and a half and the Holy Spirit came into my life and this new life came in, the new man came in, all of a sudden I was a 15-year-old. I went to a public school, so you can imagine the language that used to proceed out of my mouth. Some of you guys are trade. You'd know your workplaces, they're full of it. It was what it was like. As soon as the Holy Spirit came into my life, bam, haven't sworn since. Other things, they're harder to put off. Other things seem to take more time. It's like a pair of jeans that are too tight. You've seen the ads, trying to get into jeans and then trying to get those things off, or like when you get face paint on you or blue tack or glue in your hair and trying to get that out. It's like trying to take those things off. Some sins seem to be a lot harder to get off than other things. And even more so, we have this way of dealing with stuff. I'm a trained counselor, and counseling seems simple when I first started. Okay, cool. You help people identify an issue, work through what resources do you have, and what have you been doing differently to that. Okay, cool. Let's do more of that thing that you're doing differently to work through it. But then you get deeper into it, and you've got all different types of it. Oh, alcohol. Okay, you need to see an alcohol counselor. Oh, relationships. You need to see a relationship. Oh, personalities. You need to see this guy over here. It's like we've got 50 million different styles and ways of dealing with things. And then I look at this, and I think as a pastor, how am I ever going to help people with issues in their lives, because I need a different set of skills to deal with each and every one of them, and now this is messing me up, and I've got another list here, and one skill, it must be to pull it up, and no one to pull it off, and rip off, and unzip, and unbutton, and unclip, and it gets confusing. One of Satan's greatest deceits is to get us to focus on these individual sins. His greatest thing is to get us to focus on them and feel shame and feel guilt for them. Just to sit there and look at it and get our eyes sore and go, man, I've got to get rid of that out of my life. I've got to get rid of that out of my life. Oh, man. Oh, man. And we often talk, and our language is this: I've got to deal with my sin. I've got to deal with my issue. I've got to put my sin off. I'm a sinner. Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say stop sin. He doesn't say deal with your sin. He says, put off the old man. Put off the old nature. Get rid of the world's way of doing things. See, here's the fact. We're not dealing with a bunch of individual things. Everything comes from the same root. It's all from Adam. We need to put off Adam and put on Christ. We need to get rid of Adam. It's all got the one thing. We get... And sorry if I'm simplifying things a little bit here, but you only have one issue. Adam. You only have one issue. I only have one issue. I'm so glad I don't have to fight all these different things that try and erupt in my life. There's only one issue. There's not 50 million of them. There's just one. Lust isn't your issue. It's Adam. Anger's not your issue. It's Adam. Greed's not your issue. It's Adam. It's dealt with. And it's all dealt with. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Bruce gave us actually the keys. I love how Paul does these things. Sometimes he puts the keys before the problem. And in Colossians, he did this. In Colossians, he gave us the keys a couple of weeks ago and in chapter 2. And it's something that we need to put on by faith. And for risk of sort of going over things too much, I just want to sort of touch on these things briefly. And, you know, if these lists are there, though, if these lists are actually there, why are they there if it's just one issue? Well, even though grace has come into our lives, even though we've been freed from sin and freed from its power and being freed from its presence, you know, we still need to identify what it is. We need to identify when Adam's trying to come out, when he's trying to erupt in our lives, trying to come through. Grace doesn't ignore sin, but it deals with it. So a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Bruce was saying that we actually died with Christ. We're dead. You are dead. And if you're dead, your sin nature says, the really cool thing about being dead is you can't sin. it's not there anymore. Now, this really great thing that's happened, we're dead with Christ, what this sets up is an awesome potential in our lives. See, we're all dead with Christ, but whether we're actually have that activated in our lives is different. We need to actually grab that by faith. Do you believe it? Do you believe you're dead to sin? Or do you believe it's still alive in your life? See, we might sit there and go, hang on a sec, but I'm not dead to sin. I know the things I've been doing this week. I know the thoughts I've been having. I know everything that's been going on. Sometimes that Adam, he's crying out through my members, through my body. I know what's going on. Yeah? But you're dead. It doesn't matter what's going on in the natural. It doesn't matter what's going on in this realm. You're dead to sin. It doesn't matter how much Adam tries to cry out to you and go, I know what you did last week. I know what you've been doing. I know what you've been thinking. We just turn around and say, yep, I'm dead. I'm dead to sin. You have no power in my life. I do not need to follow you. I do not need to listen to you. I don't need to... Because when we focus on it, that's when we keep in it. When we focus on it, that's when we keep in its power and keep in its pattern. We are dead to sin. This is the first part of putting on the new nature. Not only are we dead to sin, we're buried with Christ. We were buried with him. We need to grab this part of faith. Every time that it tries to reach out and these things try to tempt us and reach out to us and try to grab hold of us, go, no, hang on, I've been buried. Not only when Jesus was buried, he was covered in cloths. When he rose again, they came in, found the empty tomb, and what was sitting on top of the thing? The grave clothes were there. Our sin nature, the old man, was buried with us, and those grave clothes are still in the grave. It has no power. You know, there's this story called The Willful Child that sort of describes this really well. The Willful Child goes on about this little girl, and she's just so hard and so mean and so terrible to the mum, and then all of a sudden, the girl was put to death and her life ended and the girl was buried. But even when the girl was buried, all of a sudden her arm would come up from the ground and would give everyone the trouble again. And then so what they do is they'd heap dirt on it. No matter how much dirt they heaped on it, the arm would still come up. And finally the mother came over with a rod, beat the arm, and it never came up again. Random story, cruel story, but it's like our old nature. You know, we've buried it. It's been buried with us. But so often that arm tries to come out. And that arm tries to come out. And every time we, in our own strength, try to put it to death, we cover it with dirt and it just reaches out again. It just reaches out again. It just comes out and goes, man, you've got to get back into this. You've got to keep doing that same thing. You've got to keep in that same thing. I'm not letting go of you. I'm not letting go of you. I'm going to keep you doing that same thing. When all we need to do is, by faith, turn around, hit it with a stick and say, no more. You are dead in my life. No more. And then, we've died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've risen with Christ. And we put on the new man because we're alive with him. Now, here's the thing. We're risen with Christ. It's not a power to fight the old nature. It's a power to live a new way. It doesn't give us weapons over the old nature, but it gives us a way to appropriate righteousness in our lives. It's just like exercise and eating healthy. It doesn't actually get rid of the old body shape. It's not what it does. But it gives you a new shape. It gives you a new healthiness. It gives you a new strength in your body. It changes who you are. And then as a result of that, passively, the old body shape changes. Same thing. When we start to take on the resurrection power of Christ in our lives and understand we're with him in his resurrection, it doesn't give us a weapon to fight off the old. But as we appropriate the new, the old just falls off. It just falls off and it just comes off us. It was written like this: in the case of sin, there is nothing for me to do except to believe that the work is done. In the case of righteousness, there's much for me to do as I seize the ability God himself gives me through Christ and then set myself to live for him. You know, faith is the key. Faith is the key that unlocks the resources of life. It overcomes sin and it helps us to serve God. It's just like the fairy tales when the princess would come along and find her frog and then lay a big wet one on him, and then bam, he'd turn into a handsome prince. Faith does that. Faith does that. It's like the kiss that comes along to this nature that fights with us, and we just kiss it goodbye and then turn into the new. And we put on the new. I've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of Creator. You know, the new and the old aren't a direct replacement. See, the old self, how we lived before we knew Christ, how we lived before we knew his freedom and his power of death and burial and resurrection, it's like it covered us. It was our whole way of doing things. It completely covered us. It was comfortable. We knew how to wear it. It was great. We knew what to do in every situation because we'd learnt it. We didn't know any other way. We learned it. And then when we take that off, and then we put on the newness of God and we put on the new man, it's not the same size. It's about this big at first. And we go, hang on. Okay, I've just got to go over here and do... I don't know what to do with this arm yet. I haven't learnt that. Oh, it's... Hang on, I know how to do it. I've got the way I'll do it. I know, I remember this. And we can just put on the old ways so easily. But see, the new man is being renewed. It's like we take off a trench coat and we put on this tiny little singlet. And at first it's really uncomfortable and we don't really know how to use it. But it's being renewed in the image of its Creator. Every day as we dwell with him and spend time with him, it's growing. And it's getting bigger and it's covering more of us. And we're learning more ways how to operate in every situation and in every circumstance and how we deal with people. But it takes time and we've got to sit with it. And be okay with not knowing what to do and be okay with not knowing where to go and not knowing just yet how to be. But we're not to put back on the old man. We're to just take up the new man. And there's a story of a dog, so I'll end with this, that really talks well of the enemy's plan and around this. See, the way the devil works is he's like this annoying yapping dog, and I've probably told this here before, but this annoying yapping dog, he just comes and he gets to your doorstep all the time. He just goes, ha, ha, give me food, give me food, give me food. And it's the neighbor's dog, and you know you can't feed him. You're not meant to feed him. It's the neighbor's dog. Give me food, give me food. I'm hungry, hungry, hungry. And you're just looking at it, and then it gets the puppy dog going, I'm hungry. Please feed me. Please feed me. And finally, out of your heart of compassion, you're looking at, oh, okay, here, I just give you a little bit of food. And then it looks up, I can't believe you just did that. How dare you feed me? You're not meant to feed me. How could you do that? I'm not yours to feed. The devil's just like that with sin. He'll tempt us, tempt us, tempt us, tempt us to get that old nature trying to reach out, reach out, reach out. And then all of a sudden when you do, it's like, can't believe you did that. You are such a rotten person. How evil are you? And he'll just mount guilt and shame. That's not how God operates, and that's not how he wants to operate. He wants us to sit there and go, okay, Lord, these things that keep coming up in my life, these natures that keep trying to take hold of me, Lord, I'm just going to agree with you. They have no power. They're completely impotent. They can't do anything with me. And I'm risen with you, Lord. I'm going to take on your nature and I can actually be different. We have power to not sin. We have the ability and the power to not sin. Grace doesn't just cover it over. Because if you cover something rotten over, all of a sudden the stains are going to come through. The smell's still going to come through. It's going to weep through. Grace doesn't just cover it over, but it gives us the power to transform it. Now let's stand this morning. And I just really believe that this morning God would want to set you free from anything that's been trying to hold you, anything that's been trying to hold you back. In there, Paul talks about this bit. He says, do not lie to each other, therefore. Why does he add that line? Because one of the things that we often do when we come into church, and it's called this, it's called washed white wool. We put on this face, we put on this mask, and we go, yep, no, I'm fine. I'm perfect. Paul said this, don't lie to each other. Because we actually need people to help keep us accountable. We actually need people to know sometimes the things that have been trying to get hold of us so that they can believe with us in faith and help us in faith. Sometimes we don't have the faith ourselves to believe for the freedom. We need people to help us in faith and be accountable with each other. Do I mean that we go around sharing all our dirty laundry with everyone? No. No. But we need one or two people in our lives that we can and that are not going to judge us and are not going to hold us as evil, but are going to see us like Christ does and goes, yep, okay, that's the old man. Let's take that off and let's help you put the new man on. This morning, if you need someone to stand with you for that, the altar's open, but I encourage you rather grab someone that you trust and pray with them. Grab someone that you know will not be sharing this other places, that it won't go on their Facebook wall. Grab someone that you trust. And if someone shares that with you, by all means, that stays with you. By all means. Father, we just thank you that you have given us a way to freedom. And Lord, in this place, Lord, I declare that we are free. We are free, Lord. There is sin has no hold on me because of the blood of Christ, the cross of Calvary, because of the grave and because of the resurrection. There is no power of sin in our lives, Lord. We declare it, we claim it, we are dead to sin, we have been buried with sin, and it's no longer risen in our lives because we are risen with Christ and it stayed there. And Lord, we take on the new man today, totally free in you, in Jesus' name.